And we're excited what the Lord is doing in our midst. John chapter number 3. As I was preaching last Sunday morning from chapter 2 on the miracle where Jesus turned the water into wine, at the end of that text, the Bible says, "And this was the beginning of miracles." Remember, I said, I felt like saying, "You ain't seen nothing yet." But for you more educated people, we'll say, "We've only just begun." But if you were born in the 70s, you might break out in a song. So Jerry knows all the words. He's got a picture of Karen Carpenter in his wallet right now. These young people are going, "Who is that?" But I got to thinking about that, and it got big in my soul. Just the beginning of what God is going to reveal through the book of John. And so I felt some unction from the Lord, prayed about it, and as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, I want to preach for the next several Sunday mornings from these miracles out of the Gospel of John and preach on the subject, "We've only just begun," or "You ain't seen nothing yet." And I'm glad he is the miracle working Son of God. What is a miracle? Remember the definition of a miracle. It's something that happens that can only be explained, God did it. Because if you can do it or duplicate it, it is not a miracle. And I'm glad there are some things in the Bible that only God can do. I'm glad there are some things in your life and in mine that only God can do. And I want to come to John chapter number 3. You say, where is there a miracle in chapter number 3? There is no turning water into wine. There's no calming the storm. There's no casting out of the devils. There is no healing of the disease. There is no raising men from the dead. Where is a miracle in John chapter 3? I want to remind you this morning that the greatest of all miracles, hallelujah, is recorded in John chapter number 3. You say, what do you mean by that? The greatest of all miracles is when a man steps out of religion into a relationship. Dear God of heaven, let me say that again. The greatest of all miracles is when a man steps out of religion and rules and regulations into a relationship. And it's called regeneration. Or we call it the miracle of the new birth. I remember when Brother Squire Parson, right after he wrote Beulah Land, and he came to me and Master of the Sea. In the early 80s, he came out with, I think, one of my favorite Squire Parson songs. And he said something like this: "I wasn't there by the shores of Galilee when Jesus touched the blinded eyes and made them see. Though I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe, for I know what he did for me." And the title of the song is "The Greatest of All Miracles." I am glad he can turn water to wine. I'm glad he can say to the wind and the waves, "Be still." I'm glad he can say to the leper, "Be clean." I'm glad he can say to Lazarus, who was dead 4 days, "Come forth." But I'll tell you what thrills my soul is he can say to you and I, you can have more than religion. You can have a relationship. How an old black heart can get washed in red blood, and it comes out whiter than snow. That's a miracle. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Anybody in this room this morning saved? And you know it. I've preached to so many dry Baptists, I've started throwing this in. Saved, know it, and glad about it. If you're saved, and you know it, and you're glad about it, raise your hand. Hold it up real high. Turn to somebody and say, hello, miracle, how are you? For you to step out of rules, religion, and regulations into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is a miracle. The miracle of regeneration, the miracle of salvation, the miracle of a change that has been wrought in your life and mine through the power of the gospel. Let's read about it this morning in our text in John chapter number 3. We'll break in the text in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except. Let me just add this morning, there is no exception to the rule. Except, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except, again, there is no exception to the rule, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. While ago, he said, you cannot see. Now he says, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Say that phrase with me. You must be born again. Look in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved, hallelujah, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Come to the last verse of this chapter, verse 36. To me, it sums up the simplicity of God's salvation plan. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. I'm interested today in that little phrase in verse 5 and verse 7, where Jesus talked about being born again, stepping out of religion into a relationship that is the greatest of all miracles. It's better than turning water into wine. It's better than making a lame man walk. It's better than even raising a man physically from the dead. Because being born again, being regenerated, being a Christian, having a relationship, being saved, is not going to hell, but going to heaven, having eternal and everlasting life. That is a miracle. That a dead and depraved and dirty and defiled and a disobedient sinner can be born again, claim God as their Father, the Holy Spirit as their Comforter, Christ as their Advocate, heaven their home. And to be able to say, I'm a child of the King because I have stepped out of religion into a relationship. There's many kinds of religion. Most people have bad religion, false religion, fake religion. By the way, if your religion makes you proud and arrogant and mean and hateful, it's not Holy Ghost religion. It's not blood-bought religion. It's not spirit-regenerated religion. If your religion doesn't get you out of bed and get you to church, it's not Holy Spirit religion. It's not blood-washed religion. If your religion produces prejudice, if your religion produces hate, if your religion produces condescension to others that are just not like you, it's not Holy Spirit religion. It's not Bible religion. It's not blood-bought religion. It is man-made religion. May I tell you today that man-made religion will send you to hell. Let me say that again. Man-made religion will sign you a one-way ticket to hell. But if you'll trust Christ and have a relationship and be born again, you can go to heaven when you leave this world. I'm glad I can tell you that I have been born again. Man, we see this fellow in the text by the name of Nicodemus. Man, he is the best that religion can produce. While there is no prosecuting attorney in this world, nor the world to come, can hurl a moral or a religious accusation to Nicodemus. He would be what we call somebody that could pass the smell test. He's a man that prays three times a day. He's a man that fasts twice a week. He is a man that's keeping all of the commandments. Here's a man that doesn't cuss, steal, drink, or chew, or hang around those who do. Here's a man that does not commit adultery. Here's a man that does not covet what his neighbor has. Here's a man that has honored his father and his mother. Here's a man that has laid at his feet every accolade that religion could have in his day. He is not an amateur religionist. He is not a learning religionist. He is a professional, well-trained religionist. There is no moral accusation that can be laid at the feet or the name of Nicodemus. He lives far above reproach. He would be somebody you'd want your daughter to marry. He would be somebody to be the father of your grandchildren. He would be somebody that you would call to be the pastor of his church. He is somebody that you'd want to be your congressman or your representative or your president. But of course, if he got that, he'd be no longer moral capable. Amen goes right there. And can I run a rabbit? Any politician, red, yellow, black, white, northern, southern, independent, Democrat or Republican that says it's okay to flush a little fetus and an embryo down the drain is not a preacher. And that fake preacher on the north side of town that's our senator that says abortion is right, he's lost his ever-loving mind. Can I get a witness in the church? Man, that's free. That didn't cost you anything. That's an hors d'oeuvre that goes along with the steak. Here's a man, Brother Gus, that is above reproach. The best that religion can produce. But Jesus looks at the very best that religion can produce and said, you got a problem. What is it? You need a relationship. You need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. You need to go beyond keeping the Ten Commandments. You need to go beyond signing the card. You need to go beyond keeping the rules and going through the motions. You need to have a relationship with me, and you can only have it through being born again. Man, that is a miracle. And Jesus, under the stars that night, looks at this man one-on-one and explains to him about the new birth, being regenerated, stepping out of religion into a relationship. This chapter closes and it leaves us wondering what Nicodemus did with it. Oh, but if you'll go to the end of the life of Christ and you go to the grave, hallelujah, there's two men carrying the body of Jesus that they have gingerly took down from the cross. And one of them is letting him bury his tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, but the other fellow toting the body is Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. You say, what is proof of that, brother? I want to tell you what's proof of. He said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin court, do what you must do. But that man that just died on the cross, I will identify him with so much. I will identify with him. I'll take his body from the cross. I'll wrap it in grave clothes. I'll put it in a guarded tomb. I'm telling you, I believe he stepped out of religion into a relationship. In fact, it was so powerful in his life, He stepped out of the closet, being a closet secret disciple, to a main street disciple singing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Can I promise you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that religion will not do that. Religion cannot do that. But a relationship with Jesus Christ, being born again, knowing Christ as your Savior, it produces power and authority and victory. I'm glad I've got more than Baptist by my name. I'm glad I am a Christian. I've been born again. Notice in this third chapter several things about this new birth. Number one, I want you to notice today in verse 3, in verse number 5, the necessity of this new birth. Jesus didn't say it's an option. He didn't say it's something you ought to consider. He said there is no exception to the rule. You must be born again. There is no way for you to have physical life without a birth. By the way, let me say it again, life must begin at conception. If something's growing, then it is a lie. There's no way that an embryo can become a fetus and a fetus become a little baby. It's alive. It's growing from the time of conception. Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe a baby is a real person till it breathes air. You're crippled too high for crutches." John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. There is no way to be alive on earth without being birthed. There is no way a plant can come up out of the ground except the seed be planted and it germinates and it shoots up a shoot that's connected to the root and it's going to have some fruit. Well, glory. There's no way that your little dog's going to have more puppies and your cat's going to have more kitties and your hamster, God forbid. You say, "What is a hamster?" That's a rat on steroids is what that is. Man, it can't have life unless it's birthed. It has to go through the channel of birth because you're alive today. How many are alive today? You're breathing today. You are conscious of your surroundings because that was a day when you had a birth. And just as sure as that flower comes out of the ground and baby hamster comes from mama hamster and baby puppy comes from mama dog, and just as you came from the loins of your family, if you have spiritual life, everlasting life, eternal life, there was a moment, there was an experience, there was a day in time when you said yes to Jesus and believed the gospel, and you didn't get more religion, you got regenerated, you got born again. The spiritual life of God came into your life. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to go to heaven and see the pearly gates and walk on the streets of gold, you better do more than get baptized. You better do more than join the church. You better do more than go through the sacraments or the traditions of religion. You must receive Christ and be born again. It is a necessity. It is a must. It is imperative. The only way to go to heaven is you must be born again. The necessity of the new birth. But boy, when I came to this one, I had a spell. I want you to see the foundation of the new birth. My question would be this: if I'd have been Nicodemus, "Lord, I know how unworthy I am. I know how wretched and undone that I am. Lord, I know I'm religious on the outside, but I'm rotten on the inside." You say, "It sounds like you had experience." I did. I had over 16 years plus experience of that. Being really righteous on the outside and rotten to the core on the inside. Every time I read where Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, he said, "You are white sepulchers, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. On the outside you got fleece and wool like a sheep, but you got the mouth and the mind and the heart of a wolf." For over 16 years of my life, I was the pastor's son, I was the pastor's boy, I was the poster child. Religious on the outside, rotten and mean as hell on the inside. But that Thursday night, brother, I stepped out of religion into relationship, and God saved me and I was regenerated. And if I'd have been Nicodemus, I'd have said, "Lord, I know I'm unworthy, I'm undone, I'm unclean. How can a man like me How can a creature like me ever have everlasting or eternal life? I wasn't there that day. But in my mind's eye, glory, the sun is set. The moon is shining. Nicodemus has looked into the eyes of a many a person. But I believe he was so close to Christ that night when he looked in the eyes of Christ, it was like a mirror and he saw himself. I see Jesus as he lays his hand on the shoulder of Nicodemus. I see Jesus as he speaks with the same voice that he spoke from the burning bush in Mount Sinai. It says, Nicodemus, let me tell you why. The undone, the unclean, and the unworthy can know such a wonderful God and have everlasting and eternal life is because for God. For God. So loved the world. All that old boy had ever heard from his local synagogue leader, all he ever heard from his rabbi was, you break the Ten Commandments, we'll pluck out your eyes. If you do this, we'll cut off your foot. If you this, you're going to burn in an eternal hell. But all of a sudden, and by the way, if you don't get saved, there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Oh, but that night under the stars, as Nicodemus is looking at himself through the reflecting eyes of the Son of God, he said, Nicodemus, let me tell you how this is possible. How sinners can be saved. How religionists can be regenerated. How you can go beyond the mechanics of a religious world into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here it is, son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Dear God Almighty, he's looking at him. He's looking at him. Lord, have mercy. If you think it's something to open your Bible and show a sinner God's salvation plan, can you imagine what's going on in the heart and the mind of Nicodemus? He's looking right into the eyes of the man that said, for God, hallelujah, so loved the world. I want to shout right there. That he gave his only begotten son. And you're looking at him. And you're looking at you. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the foundation of our faith? What is the foundation of being saved? What is the foundation of stepping out of a relationship, out of religion into a relationship? That's realizing that God loved you. And God sent Christ for you. And he paid a debt for you. And he made it possible that we might be saved. You don't step out of religion into regeneration when you're baptized in the fountain. You don't step out of religion into relationship when you join the church. You don't step out of religion, a relationship into religion when you sign the car to do good works. But the moment you trust Calvary, the moment you trust the cross, the moment you trust the blood, what Jesus did on Calvary, that's when you step out of darkness into life, out of error into truth, out of deception into reality. Ladies and gentlemen, the foundation of being born again is God's love, God's gift, God's son. And I'm glad Jesus is more than enough. The necessity, you must. The foundation is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That sounds good. But Nicodemus is scratching his head. Okay, I know I need to be regenerated. I know I need a relationship. And I know that God's gift and God's love makes it possible. But what is the key? What is the secret? What brings me into that relationship? How can I get in that? And Jesus looks at him and said, not only did God love you, and not only did he give his only begotten son, but here's how you get in on it, Nicodemus. And I love this line, that whosoever. Anybody glad that included you and me? That whosoever believeth in him. What does he mean by that phrase, believing on him? It simply means agreeing with God. Siding with God against yourself and accepting what God has done and what God has said in His Word. I mean, growing up a religionist, I thought I'd never get that. Sometimes I believe it's easier for a person that grew up in a drunkard's home and a hell-raising family and never heard the gospel to come into salvation than people like you and me that's been so familiar with it. We know it by title, but we don't know it by reality. I always believed that Christ died for me. I believed that when I was a heathen. I believe that in Sunday school. I mentally assented to the fact Christ lived, Christ died, God left. Honey, I heard my daddy preach about it. I heard my mama shout about it. I heard the choir sing about it. I heard the testifiers testify about it. Oh, but that night I realized I do more than believe it in my head. It's more than an historical or religious or a biblical fact. But I accept it. I trust it. I lay myself upon it. I take God at His word. I side with God against myself. God, you said I'm a sinner. I agree. God, you said I'm hell-bound. I agree. But God said you love me. I agree. Lord, you said you sent your son. I agree. And you died upon the cross. I agree. And you paid my debt. And I agree. And my blood is enough. And my salvation is enough. And something like this happened. Dear God, in the name of Jesus, I no longer trust my church membership. I no longer trust my water baptism. I no longer trust my mother or my father's religion. But dear Jesus, based on the character of your word and the power of your blood, right now, this very moment, I accept you as my Savior. I claim you as my King. I cast myself upon you. I'm taking you at your word. I'm the problem. You're the answer. I'm the sinner. You're the Savior. Lord, I'm going to do more than join the church. I'm going to do more than get sprinkled, ducked, or pumped. I am going to trust Christ. I'm going to cast myself upon the gospel. I'm going to, by faith, take God at His word. Boy, I feel like I need to say this. You say, preacher, I'm here today, and I'm struggling with my salvation. I've received Christ. I believe the gospel. I've asked God to save me. I've prayed every prayer. I've done everything I know to do. What more can I do to be saved? Are you ready? Not one God-blessed thing. But if you have truly trusted Christ and cast yourself upon Him and believe the gospel, Lord, have mercy. Believe it. Take God at His word. The Apostle John said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Think about that. I was preaching one night in Tennessee. I was trying to explain it like this. I have heard things the teacher said, but I'd never experienced it personally. I said, for instance, I was taught that George Washington was the first president of the United States of America. I've never met George. I've never been to George's house. George has never ridden in my Mustang. If he thinks his horse was fast, he ought to ride mine. And I've never shaken hands with George Washington. But I believe he was the first president. I've seen his face a lot. You'll get that in a moment. I'm a Baptist preacher. I've seen his face a lot. About like that $5 bill was arguing with that $1 bill. I'm bigger than you. I'm more powerful than you. I can do more than you. I can accomplish more than you. And that $1 bill said, yeah, but I bet I go to church more than you do. I have never met George Washington. I've never seen George Washington. I don't know if he chopped down the cherry tree or not. I don't know if he crossed the Delaware on one cold December night or not. I really don't know if he's the first president or not. I was not there his first or his second inauguration. But I have received the witness of man. And if I can believe what man said about George Washington. Somebody ought to shout glory in here today. Hallelujah. I just felt something I ain't felt in a while. If I can accept what man said about George Washington, even though I've never met him, I can accept what God said about His Son and about Jesus and about the new birth, because the witness of God is greater than the witness of man. I was preaching one night in the hills of Tennessee trying to explain it like this. I said, well, there's nobody in this room that's ever met George Washington. And a little boy in front said, I have. It ain't nothing like a snotty-nosed kid to ruin a good sermon. Brother C.O. Roach was preaching one morning over at Spring Street Baptist in Marietta. And a little fellow in the front row had one of them Hot Wheels cars going up there. And Brother C.O. Roach said, stop it. He went, "Rrr." One of them Walker girls finally caught up with me. That's funny, ain't it, baby? Hey, Brother Shane, do you believe that George Washington was the first president? You never met him. Jerry, you could have. Tom? How many believes George Washington was the first president of the United States of America? But I got one better than that. How many believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, my God Almighty? And He is your Lord and your Savior, your Master, your Advocate, your Redeemer, your Counselor, your Friend. I'm glad the avenue and the key to the new birth is receiving Christ. Trust in Christ. And lastly, the blessing of the new birth, or the results of the new birth, is eternal and everlasting life. Have you noticed the words of our text, verse 15, verse 16, eternal life, and then everlasting life? He said they're the same thing, close but different. The word eternal is an unmeasurable state of time. Say that with me. Eternal is an immeasurable state of time. In other words, it is life that has no end. What is everlasting? It's an unchangeable state. Eternal is the quantity, how much. Everlasting is the quality, what kind. When you have eternal life, you have life that never ends. But when you have everlasting life, it's life that never changes. If you have eternal life, you're saved today. And a billion years in heaven, you'll still be saved. Eternal. But everlasting. Not only will I be saved, I'll be same saved. I won't lose any quality of salvation. Every car I drive, it's got 75 plus to 250,000 miles. Hallelujah. My little Mustang turned over 100,000 miles. Wow. I've outrun a mini cop on that car. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? Go to that dealership. You put the keys in that car. And it may last you 200,000 miles. It may last you 250,000 miles. Now, if you got a Dodge, I wouldn't count on it. But I want to tell you, it ain't the same. Somebody said, age is only in your mind. Tom Hayes, Mays Jackson, Billy Kelly used to say, you just wait till you get 55 and above. You'll know. Yeah. And boys, not me. Oh, yeah. I preached Sunday morning. It took me Wednesday to get back where I could even say hello. I'm still alive, but my strength has diminished. My mental capacities, my memory has diminished. My voice quality has diminished. My strength has diminished. My nerves have diminished. My pocketbook has greatly diminished. But I'm still alive. But it's not the same. You say, I'm here this morning and I'm 75 years old and I feel like I'm 15. What you smoking, man? You ain't living in the real world. Oh, but the moment I trusted Christ, the moment I believed the gospel, somebody shout glory right there. The moment I stepped out of religion into relationship, I got converted. I got redeemed. I got regenerated. I got saved. And a billion, zillion, trillion years from now, when the sun doesn't shine and the moon doesn't rise and the sun doesn't set and the angels fold their wings and put one on foot on the land and one on the sea and swear the time shall be no more, I'll still be a child of God. I'll still be a Christian. I'll be alive in heaven forever and forever. And it will not be diminished. It will not lose its luster. It will be eternal, a life that has no end. It'll be everlasting, a life that does not change. I have the quantity of everlasting life. I have the quality that I will always be a Christian. I'll always know Jesus as my Savior. And a billion, zillion years in heaven, I'll be as saved as the first day that I trusted Christ. Everlasting life. Being born again. Stepping out of religion, out of relationship, stepping out of rules and regulations to knowing Christ and Christ alone. John 3:16. I like just saying those numbers. John 3:16. That was a rescue mission downtown Chicago. Not Pacific Garden Missions, but a lesser known one. And it was a place for people that were down on their life, made wrong choices. A lot of it was orphans that had no choice of the mama and daddy's life. One day on a cold morning, I was a little boy trying to sell a newspaper to get enough bread for breakfast. And an old man came by and said, "Son, what do you need?" He said, "Well, I haven't ate in days. I haven't had a bath in a long time. And I've only slept a few nights on a cardboard box." He said, "I'll tell you what I need, sir. I need a warm bath. I need a comfortable bed to sleep in. And I'd like to have a good meal and a warm fire." He said, "Son, go down to this second street and turn right. And you'll go to that little white house. And you knock on the door. And this man's going to come to the door. And he's going to ask you for the password." He said, "Well, what would that be?" He said, "You just tell him. John 3:16. That little boy never heard of that. He said, "Well, it's worth a try." So he makes his way through the snowy streets. Goes up to the big white house on the corner. Knocks on the door, and a fellow said, "Hello, young man. Can I help you?" He said, "John 3:16. He said, "Come on in." He said, "What do you need?" He said, "Well, I need a good bath." He said, "Got it." Little boy sat in that tub of hot water, cleaning off the dirt. And he said, John 3:16. I don't know what that is, but it sure does make a dirty boy clean. He got out of the bath. He said, "What do you need now, son?" He said, "I haven't ate in days." He said, "Come to the table." Boy, that was a table spread with meats and vegetables, bread. How many felt God on that? And he's sitting there eating out of a table, not out of a garbage can. And he said, "Wow, John 3:16, I don't know what it is, but it sure does make a hungry boy fed." Got out from supper. He said, "What else you need?" He said, "Well, I really hate to go back out in the cold and sleep in that cart." He said, "Come here." Put him in a nice bed, fluffy pillow, tucked him in, had prayer with him. And he's laying there in that comfortable, warm bed, and he said, "You know what? John 3:16, I don't know what it is, but it sure does make a tired boy rested." He got ready to leave that next morning, and the man at the door said, "Son, do you know what John 3:16 is?" He said, "Yes, sir. It makes the dirty clean and the hungry fed and the weary rested." He said, "Son, let me tell you what it really means. It means salvation. It means eternal life." And the little boy accepted Christ and became one of the greatest preachers Chicago ever knew. And he went through the rest of his life and all of his ministry saying, John 3:16, it makes the dirty clean. It makes the hungry fed. It makes the weary rested. But I'm just here to tell you today, the gospel and the power of the gospel and the person of the gospel and the acceptance of the gospel, it will do for you spiritually what it did for that young man physically. It'll take the dirty and make them clean. It'll take the hungry and make them fed. And it'll take the weary and give them rest. Christ loves you. He died for you. You can step out of religion into a relationship and claim Christ as your Savior. It's kind of like this. Trust Christ, have life. Reject Christ, no life. I'm glad I have. Have you? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's stand together.